We're going to continue looking at a series of messages. I shared some weeks ago that Easter doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. On Easter, it happens every Sunday. It happens every day of the week. And so we're sort of in a little short series here, looking at some of the experiences of disciples who met the risen Lord and their lives were changed. But about a little more than 30 years ago, I attended a retreat that some of you have also attended. It's called the Walk to Emmaus. And very simply, it was developed by the Upper Room to develop leaders and to help individuals just to refresh their life and their walk with the Lord. And it consists basically of 15 short talks on the elements of Christianity, much like Jesus shared with those disciples that day as they walked the road to Emmaus. And we have a lot of fun. I mean, there's communion, there's dinners, there's laughter, there's just all sorts of, it's just a time to refresh yourself. But the thing that we find about the walk to Emmaus is this. It's 72 hours. It begins actually on Thursday evening, but it goes through Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then it concludes, and we're sent home. But all this time, you've been surrounded by people who've loved you, who are very generous, who are sacrificial, but you're sent home. And they call that experience the fourth day. And what they want to instill within our hearts and minds is that our experience with the risen Lord and our experience on the mountaintop doesn't end in those 3 days. It actually continues on in what they call the fourth day. Every single day is a day to walk with the risen Lord and to experience his life within our own life. Now imagine, if you will, because the motif of the Emmaus walk is the story in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus comes alongside these two disciples and he begins to walk with them and explain to them the scriptures. But imagine, if you will, these two individuals. One's name is Cleopas. The other one we really don't know, but they're going back home to Emmaus. They've been to Jerusalem. Emmaus is 7 miles away. Jerusalem, of course, was a busy time at the Passover. And every Jewish male was required within the 50-mile limit to actually attend the Passover. It was a time to remember what God had done as Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of their bondage to new land, to a new freedom. And so they come together and they remember the sacrificial lamb, the blood on the doorpost, how God delivered them and God set them free. And so no doubt these two disciples that day had seen the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They had seen him come riding on a donkey and being hailed as a king. And they in their own hearts had maybe expected, like many of the other followers of Jesus, that he was going to set them free from the Roman oppression, the Roman domination. But Jesus, rather than finding himself sitting upon a throne, found himself hanging on a cross. And these two disciples are going back home, and they're very disappointed, they're very dejected, they're very frustrated. And we read that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about everything that happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and began walking with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Then he said, "What are these things you're talking about while you walk?" And the two followers stopped, looking very sad, and the one named Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know what has just happened here?" This is not working. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet who said and did many powerful things before God and all the people. And our leaders and the leading priests handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him." And I want you to grab hold of this statement, if you will, because it says, we were hoping that he would free Israel. We were hoping that he would redeem Israel. We were hoping in our own heart. And as I stop and I think about, here are these two disciples, they've been there, they've seen Jesus ride in. They've seen him crucified on a cross. They know that he's been buried in a tomb. In fact, they've even heard rumors now that he's alive. But you know, dead men don't live again, so do I really believe it or not? But they're going back home, and in their own hearts, as they're rehearsing everything that has happened, it says, we had hoped that he was the one who would free or redeem Israel. And every single one of us in this room, I would imagine, have had somewhere along our line where we've said something very similar. We had hoped. And we're walking back to Emmaus with a broken dream in our hip pocket. You know, walking back to Emmaus with a solution that didn't solve, or a prevention that didn't prevent, or a program that failed and that flopped, or we feel defeated in our own heart and life, you know, a panacea that didn't pan out, I don't care how you put it, we're going back home because something has dashed and diminished the dream in our life, and that dream has died. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't seem to fulfill the dream and the prayer. We had a dream for our life, a dream for our home, a dream for our family, a dream for our church, and we prayed, and it didn't happen. And we're disappointed and dejected. We're fractured in our spirit, and we're wondering, why, God, why? We had hoped. You know, I think about Paul, and Paul was, of course, converted on the Damascus Road. And he was a man of God who took the world by storm, and he had a dream. I mean, he planted churches all throughout Asia Minor, Greece and out through Israel. Everywhere he went, he planted churches. But he had one dream that went unfulfilled. He had a dream to go to Spain. And he wanted to go to Spain not just for a vacation. You know, we say, well, I'd just like to go see the Rockies before I die. Or I'd just like to go to Bermuda before I die. You know, it's not a vacation dream. He had a dream to go to Spain to share with those people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he never made it. That dream died in a Roman prison cell. That dream died when he was martyred for the Christian faith, and he never made it to Spain. His dream apparently died. And I think about God, how God created this world, this planet, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and how he walked with them in the cool of the day, and his dream was to have a human race that loved him, that loved one another, that walked with him in the cool of the day and just refreshed their spirits with one another. But Satan came into the garden and caused them to fall, and that dream apparently died. And God then rebirthed that dream. His son was born, the word became flesh, and the dream was alive again. And he began to preach the kingdom of God and the teachings of the Beatitudes, love one another, all those sorts of things, and healing people. But the dream apparently died again because religious leaders and political establishments crucified Jesus on a cross, and the dream apparently died again. And then on Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. The dream was rebirth, but we look around today because the early church caught the world by storm. But we look around today and we see the situation of our country. We see the situation of our world. We see the situation of our communities. We see all the drugs and the dope, everything out there. And we're saying, has the dream of God died again? We had hoped that God would be the one to redeem Israel. And we go back to Emmaus. We go back to Emmaus. And what I want to suggest here is Emmaus was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And what I want to suggest to you very simply is that Emmaus is 7 miles away from our frustration, 7 miles away from our defeat, 7 miles away from our broken dream. You know, it's where we go to try to reclaim some sanity in our life, to try to find some peace, to try to begin a fresh start because our dream has died. You know, whatever that dream is, maybe we've received a slip from the employer, maybe we've had an illness or whatever it might be, whatever the dream might be, we run from that crisis, that circumstance, that Jerusalem, because we want to get away for a while and we want to start again because we need something that gives me hope and peace and restores my sanity in life. Emmaus is every person's town. It's your town, it's my town, it's Cleopas's town. And it's where we run to trying to find some refreshing and some renewal in our life because our dream has died. Well, it says here that they were walking along, and it says we were hoping that he would set Israel free. And if you'll notice as we go back, notice what it says here. It says that he came near. Jesus came near. Now imagine this. Jesus, as these two disciples walking back to Emmaus, comes near. And it says he begins walking with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And we're saying, how could they not recognize Jesus? How could they not recognize Jesus, the risen Savior? Well, we live 2,000 years after the fact, friends. If you were walking down the Emmaus Road and you had seen your dream die on a cross, you wouldn't expect him to be there walking with you down that road, would you? I wouldn't. I mean, I wouldn't have recognized Jesus. I would have been in the same situation as they had been. I wouldn't have recognized him. Why do I know that? Because, friends, I've been walking down the hallway of the hospital and didn't recognize somebody that I knew. You ever been there? Portland Gas Engine days, Asheville, North Carolina. I don't care where it's at. All of a sudden, somebody mentions my name. I look around and I stare at them saying, who are you? And then all of a sudden, whoa, you know, I know them. You ever been in that situation?
We were living in Wilmore, Kentucky at the time, and we were in our 1969 Opel Kadett headed to Lexington. I love that little car. I mean, it had a motor about the size of this podium up here, you know. Got 46 miles to the gallon, ran like a sewing machine. I called up my snowmobile. I mean, I'd go, when you weren't watching, I'd do donuts out here in the parking lot, okay? That was back when it was gravel, so, you know, it was a little bit harder, but I would test that thing out. I mean, it could plow through anything. But anyway, we were going to Lexington one day, and if you've ever been down to that area of the country, Wilmore, you come out, and you go over the hills and around like this, you know, it's really neat. You just put that thing in full gear, just like the Le Mans. But anyway, we were headed to Lexington, and there was a hitchhiker coming up the road. And Lana says, oh, I know him, I know him, that's my brother Steve. I said, that's not your brother Steve, you know? You know, he lives up in Michigan for one thing, and this is Kentucky. That's not your, see, Lana has a tendency to see a lot of people she thinks she knows, but she doesn't, okay? I can say that because she's downstairs, but anyway. You know, it's one of those situations of life. Now, I said, that's not your brother Steve, but in those days, he used to hitchhike a lot. What broke him of it was he was up in Michigan, he was hitchhiking, and he got into a car that was cutting across I-90, and it was a crazy guy in the car. That broke him of hitchhiking. He decided he didn't want to do it any longer. But here he was, you know, we were going to town. I know him, that's Steve. I said, oh, it's not either, but you know what? It was. I said, what in the world are you doing here? Walking, hitchhiking. You know, that's how he got around. He footed around. I mean, well, I never would have recognized him. I think of the lady who went to New York one day, and she was staying in this very elegant hotel. And it was a fancy place, and she had gone there to do some shopping. And so she had some traveler's checks. Remember those days when you had traveler's checks? They don't even sell them anymore, okay? Now you use plastic. But anyway, she went down to the lobby to cash her traveler's checks and got some cash, and she did what nobody should do. She grabbed the cash in her hand and the keys in the other hand, and she started across the lobby and all of a sudden realized that she had this big pile of cash in her hand, and she thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to get mugged. And she went over to the elevator, and she pressed the button on the elevator real quick, and it opened up, and she got on. And thank goodness, you know, she was all by herself, and she got on. She closed the door, and just as the door was beginning to close, a person's hand was inserted between the two doors, you know, as we do. I do this a lot. And you pull the door back. And on to the elevator stepped this man with dark sunglasses and with this German Shepherd dog. Pressed the button, the door's closed, and she's huddled over in the corner because she's afraid that, you know, she's going to get mugged. And it starts up, and all of a sudden the man says to her, lady, be quiet, get on the floor, lie down, and don't say a word. Don't make a sound. And she jumped to the floor, face down, flat down on the floor. And the man just profusely began to apologize. He says, oh, ma'am, I said, I didn't mean you. He says, my dog's name is Lady, you know. And he picked her back up, and she got off the door, and he continued on. And the next day she went down to pay her bill. And the clerk said, well, ma'am said, you don't have to worry about it. Your tab's all been paid. And she says, well, I don't understand. And he said, well, there was another gentleman who picked up the tab. He paid it all. He said, he told me the story. He says, you remember the man who got on the elevator with you yesterday? And he scared the stuffings out of you? I mean, you remember that person? He says, yeah, I remember. He said, well, did you recognize who it was? And she said, no, I didn't recognize who it was. He said, well, it was Lionel Richie. You know, he didn't recognize her. Would you have recognized him with sunglasses and a German Shepherd dog and saying, lady, you know, get down on the floor? You know, I wouldn't have. It might have been Lionel Richie. He's out to rob me. But anyway, you know, I didn't recognize. Not recognizing people, you know, causes us to do weird things. They were kept from recognizing him. I'm not picking on the women this morning, but there was another lady who went to Hollywood. and she was touring the sights of Hollywood. And she got a little bit hungry, wanted a snack, and so she went into this ice cream shop, and she ordered a double-dip chocolate ice cream cone. And as she was waiting for the clerk to dip her ice cream cone, she looked to her right, and lo and behold, there was Paul Newman sitting there. And she was crazy about Paul Newman. Now, some of you younger ones don't know who that is. But anyway, she was absolutely crazy about him. I mean, but she didn't want to make a fool of herself by just falling all over him. And so she sort of just tried to maintain her composure. And the clerk came back with her ice cream cone. She paid for it and walked out the door. Then she realized she didn't have the ice cream cone. She had paid for the ice cream cone, didn't have the ice cream cone. And so she decided, well, I paid for it. So she went back in. She said, sir, I paid for the ice cream cone, but I didn't get it. He said, yes, you did. He said, well, no, I don't. I paid. No, ma'am, I gave it to you. About that time, Paul Newman spoke up and said, lady, you put it in your purse. You see, not recognizing people causes us to do silly things. Is that right? We do goofy things. They were kept from recognizing him. Very simply here. Then he said, what are these things you're talking about? Because they were talking to him on the way and they don't recognize him. And he says, well, are you the only visitor who hasn't listened to CNN, Fox News, the radio? Don't you know what's happened? I mean, don't you know? We've heard that this man with Jesus, he was crucified. We saw that. But now there's rumors going around that he's been raised from the dead. You know, dead people don't live again, do they? And so he goes on. Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, said and did many things. He said, but we were hoping. And then let's go on. We'll pass by all this because he talks about the resurrection. Come on, move. And then Jesus said to them, you're foolish and slow to believe everything the prophets said. They said that the Christ must suffer these things before he enters his glory. Then starting with what Moses and all the prophets had said about him, Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the scriptures. And they came near the town of Emmaus, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they begged him, stay with us, because it is late. It's almost night. So he went to stay with them, and when Jesus was at the table with them, he took some bread, he gave thanks, he divided it, and gave it to them. And then they were allowed to recognize Jesus. They were allowed to recognize Jesus. And when they saw who he was, he disappeared. They said to one another, and I like this statement, were not our hearts burning within us as he shared with us along the way? Were not our hearts burning within us as he shared with us along the way? And that's what the Christian life is about. Jesus Christ walking with us and having our hearts so enthralled by his presence that they literally burn. That warm presence of the living God who walks with us and shares with us and talks with us and reassures us about life. And he walks with us not only just through a 3-day event, but through a 4th day, through our everyday circumstances of life. And very quickly here, there's 3 things I want us to say about this, if I can get this thing to move. One is that Christ comes to us when we're hurting. You see, these disciples, again, were disappointed. They were dejected. Their life had fallen into a pit. And Jesus, their only hope, had been crucified. And yet they're walking on this road. They're rehearsing all these things and this pain in their life, trying to sort things out. And Jesus appeared among them. And I like what John shared with his disciples, the 12 disciples in the upper room in John 14, 15, and 16. He says, you know, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I've heard people say to me, you know, I've gone through some very tough times, but you know what? God felt more real to me and more present to me during that tough time than ever before. And it's true, when we're hurting and when we're disappointed, when our dreams apparently have died, and we're thinking about going back to Emmaus because it's just 7 miles from the pain, you know, Christ comes alongside of us and he walks with us through the pain. He walks with us through the valley. He walks with us through the hurt. He walks with us through the disappointment. And he never leaves us and never forsakes us. Secondly, he has the power to heal our hurts. He has the power to heal our hurts. And how did he do that? Notice what it does. It says he shared with them the things that the prophets had shared. You know, he prayed with them, he shared scripture with them, he explained the scripture to them, he broke bread with them, the means of grace. And I want to just say very simply this, you know, it's the means of grace, you know, it's being in the Word, being in prayer, you know, taking part of the means of grace, the sacraments, being a part of worship. The Lord appears among us to heal our hurts. I mean, we come to church on Sunday morning and, you know, would we recognize Jesus if he were sitting next to us? But he's here. He's here, and he's here to heal our hurts, to heal our pain. And last of all, he shares his resurrection with us. Jesus did not remain in the tomb. He was resurrected. He was lived again. I mean, the stone didn't hold him in. I mean, he broke forth from this tomb long before the stone was rolled away. But his resurrection power is with us to heal us, to help us, to grace us. And when I think about this third one here, I go back to the dream. Because apparently their dream had died. Maybe your dream has died. I look at dreams in my life and I find dreams that have died. And they have been rebirthed and they have died again. But when I look at this, I have hope in my heart to know that, well, I may not see the fulfillment of that dream, but someone else down the line might see the fulfillment of that dream. But because God is alive, Jesus has been raised, dreams can live again, we can live again. And just to remind myself that in that fourth day, it's not easy. That fourth day is hard. Like Cleopas and his friend, we walk down the road and we're talking and we're discussing, we're trying to sort things out, and we're dealing with disappointment and we're dealing with joy, and all this is mingled together. But our living Lord is with us to walk with us, not just on Sunday morning in our worship service, but when you go to work, when you go out to do your stuff tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, God is just as present with you then as he is right now in this place. And he will not walk away from you. When you're on the mountain, he will be with you. And when you're down in the valley, he will be with you. We have a God who is there to be with us through the thick and thin, the difficulties and the joys of life. And as the body of Christ, friends, we walk with one another as well. And we become examples of the living Christ. When one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. But we walk hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder. You know, together we walk this Emmaus road. And Christ walks with us. And that's what makes us the body of Christ in this world in which we live. And that's what the world needs, the presence of the Lord in the land of those who sometimes are living with dejection and disappointment and dead dreams. They need that hope to know that they have a risen Savior. And that's the story of Emmaus, that he sends us out into that fourth day. He walks with us and reminds us there's always hope because Jesus is alive. Precious Lord, we come to you today and we want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful truth of resurrection. We know it's fact. We know it's placed in time and history. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that just as you walked with Cleopas and his friend, you also walk with us. And there are times that we're saying we had hoped, and you come alongside of us and we don't recognize you. But then, Lord, all of a sudden, in a word that's opened, in a prayer that's said, in a bread that's broken, in a smile that's shared, we witness the risen Lord. And you encourage us and you strengthen us and you enable us to make it through another day. Father, I pray, fill us with your Spirit. Walk with us and help us to be your people in the midst of this world in which we live, so that we might also share the risen Lord. Amen.